Got some leftover tests here from last class, so we might as well give it to you. It's a grammar test in English. So we'll give it here in Jeremiah, and it'll count for 50% of your grade. How's that? Just on grammar. You all know perfect grammar anyway, don't you? You can tell the difference between noun, pronoun, adjective, verb, adverb, conjunction, preposition, and interjection, right? And give examples of each. In sentences, spelled correctly. I added that. I don't know if she requires that or not. Somebody close that door back there for me. Okay, this is Jeremiah, not grammar. If I were going to give you grammar, I'd probably do better to give you Greek grammar than English. Although I had to learn English grammar in order to learn Greek grammar. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 15, I believe. Is that where we left off? Chapter 15, verse 3. Or 16, verse 15, verse 3. Now here he's referring to the intercession that Jeremiah had brought forth in the end of chapter 14. And he said, even though Moses and Samuel stood before me, I would not hear them. So also in Ezekiel where it said that if Job and Noah and Daniel stood before me, they would say, or they prayed, they'd save only themselves. Because that's the state of the people. No intercession is going to be sufficient for them. They're beyond intercession. Because they're beyond accepting intercession. You know, it's like in the church today, or the heathen today. You can pray for somebody all you want, and if they decide they're not going to give their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't give their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's a hard thing. But that's what a free will entitles them to, a right to make a choice. And it gives them the opportunity then to make a right or a wrong choice. That's a hard thing to see sometimes. Hard thing to accept, but it has to be so. It has to be so. Otherwise, God won't have the people he needs. He'll have puppets instead. And he's not interested in puppets. If that's what he wanted, then he would get dogs. You know, they're friendly animals. They could fall down and worship him, you know. But that's not sufficient. You know, people like their dogs, and their dogs are friendly. And usually they like them best because the dog won't hurt them. That's the truth. People will love their dog more than people because the dog can't hurt them. And just love them all the time. But they still want other people too. It never fully satisfies, see. Because they know that the dog is licking their hand because they fed it last night. And if they don't feed it for about 3 weeks, then that dog might turn on them, you know. God's not interested in just having animals that will love him because they've been trained to love him. He wants a free will love. That's why he set the offerings the way they did in the Old Testament. You know, they had to bring certain offerings, but he had free will offerings too. Because he wanted people to have the opportunity to demonstrate their heart of love toward him. Verse 3 here. In verse 2 he said that he's going to commit those that are appointed to death, to the sword, you know, for the sword, to famine, to captivity. Verse 3, and I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, and the dogs to tear, and the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. Four kinds, four, the number of universal number here. So it's universal judgment until all is consumed. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 21. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine and the noisome beast and the pestilence to cut off from it man and beast. The first kind are for the living. The first kind is for the living. It says that the sword to slay, that's for the living. The last three are to unburied corpses. In other words, they're all going to die. That's what we saw in the previous verse. Death, sword, famine, although there's some that did live, captivity. So the last three are to unburied corpses. Literally when it says dogs to tear. It literally means to drag along the ground. There's dead meat. And there'll be so many of them that there won't be anybody to bury them. Verse 4. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. NAS reads the first part of this. And I shall make them an object of horror. Or Kyle has that, to be abused. Among all the kingdoms of the earth. An object of horror. Why? Because of Manasseh. He shed innocent blood, and his sins greatly affected the people, and caused them to enter severe depths of degradation. And they never really recovered. You compare for this 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 10 and following. 2 Kings 21, chapter 10 and following. Chapter 23 and 26. Or excuse me, chapter 23, verse 26. Chapter 24, verse 3. 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, verses 1 through 20, and verse 23. Now, amazingly enough, Manasseh repented at the end of his life. And so, because he repented, he'll probably make it into the kingdom. But the people didn't respond in like manner. Now, Manasseh means causing to forget. See, he caused Judah to forget God. And he turned them to other gods. And we see that they were turned to other gods in chapter 2, verse 32, chapter 3, verse 21, chapter 13, verse 25, chapter 23, verse 27, chapter 2, verse 32. And I will remove them to all kingdoms, it says. Now, this didn't actually occur until 70 A.D., Now, they were removed to Babylon, and in a fashion, those that remained spread, and undoubtedly spread throughout the Orient there, the Near East. But primarily, this is speaking of a later time, to the dispersion, and afterwards, in 70 AD, when the Jews were cast out of their own land, and they were spread out throughout all nations. And they were. We find Jews in virtually every nation on the earth now. A horrible judgment in light of what God wanted to do with them. Terrible thing. And he's going to draw them back one day. He's going to hiss, it says. He's going to send out others after him. But it's a terrible judgment. And didn't have to be so. Paul?
So instead of this removing being a one-time thing, it could be a progressive thing down to 70.
Well, no, I would say that more particularly, even though they were removed, then that this is just speaking in the future. A lot of these things have multiple application in them. Because Judah, you know, they came out of captivity, but they still, although they walked with God, they still didn't walk in the Spirit of God. They didn't walk with the way God wanted them to walk. Even though they didn't fall into idolatry again, they just fell into something else. Man's tradition, their own pride, etc. And that destroyed them also. So it could be seen partly as progressive. But in terms of being removed into all nations, it's probably speaking more particularly of later on. Warm. Verse 5. For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? For who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside to ask how thou doest? The answer is no one. No one will. The heathen are not going to moan. They're going to cheer it on. There won't be anybody left in Judah to mourn. Verse 6, Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord, thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. He's weary with repenting. Now, God here is speaking after the manner of man. See, God's long-suffering has come to an end. He is long-suffering. But it comes to an end. It comes to an end. There's a certain point, you cross the line, and God just can't abide anymore. He's got to bring His judgment. He can't hold it back any longer. Even though He wants to. And believe me, He holds it back far longer than we probably would. Far longer. I mean, He allowed Judah to go on for hundreds of years. They went on for over 100 years after Israel was taken away as a perfect example of the sin that they were in too. Paul? Yes, I do.
Keeping it to myself.
Verse 7. You know, it strikes me, this teaching Ephesians this morning, or Colossians, I guess, on the whole plan of God, what He wants to do with man and the glory of it, and come and teach this. This is hard. Because it's so contrary to what God wants to do. So contrary. And it grieves His heart so much to have to do this. I am weary with repenting. God is not willing that any should perish. But if man won't come, this is what he has to do. This is a hard thing. But it has to be so to fulfill righteousness. He's a holy God. He can't have this. Can you imagine the grief of having this sin before him? Him being holy and this sin and his people being before him for all this time. And it got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. If you think of Lot, and it says of Lot, his righteous soul was vexed day to day being in Sodom. Now, Lot was considered righteous by the Lord, but of course it was wrong for him to have moved into Sodom. But even so, having moved into Sodom, he was, compared to them, he was far more righteous. Righteous enough for God to draw him out. And his righteous soul was vexed day to day just being in Sodom. And God knew everything and knows everything that goes on. Not only in His own people, Judah, but throughout the whole world. What long-suffering that is. You need to be really thankful for the grace and mercy of God. Learn the mercy and grace that I give to my own children. I know I'm not real long-suffering in some senses. Now, I know that they need more immediate chastening. I can't wait 100 years. I don't know that I wait the proper amount of time, but His long-suffering, His heart, is really precious. We need to be so aware of it. This is one thing, growing an awareness of His heart of love toward His people. And how He desires to show mercy and compassion, grace to His people. How He desires. You know, we cry out, say, "Oh Lord, why have Thou forsaken me? You know, why am I in the midst of this trial? Why are things so tough? This is so hard. This move. Is this really of You, Lord? I mean, it's getting too hard. It can't be of You if it's so hard." None of us have ever said anything like that, I'm sure, but we're so impatient with what God wants to do sometimes. But He's long-suffering and He knows what He's doing. We complain against God sometimes. I have no right to do that. And yet He doesn't come down and smack us, you know. He deals gently with us, so gently. Boy, I tell you, it's going to be so easy to take the crowns off the head and throw it at His feet in that day. We will know even as we are known at that time. And we will know the grace that has been extended unto us. I know that Linda sings that song, "I'm going to love you for the first million years" and all that, you know. But I think, in a sense, while that's true, I think also, you know, I may just weep in gratitude for a million years. Weep and just in thankfulness, just overwhelmed with thankfulness for a million years or so, you know. Oh my, He's so good to us. Verse 7. And I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they return not from their own ways. His own people. I will destroy my own people. This is the winnowing fan. The chaff is being blown away. And it turns out that his own people are the chaff. Verse 8. Their widows are increased to me above the sand of the seas. I have brought upon them against the mother of the young men a spoiler at noonday. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly in terrors upon the city. The judgment that God brings produces death and then great, great sorrow. The noonday here, the spoiler at noonday, that's the hottest time. The hottest time of the day when armies normally didn't attack. Shows the great haste to destroy. We've seen this before. The great haste to destroy. Remember at the very beginning we saw the picture, a boiling pot. That judgment boiling and raging. And now it's going to be poured out. So much so that they come at noonday. They don't care about the heat anymore. Verse 9, she that hath borne 7 languisheth. She hath given up the ghost. Her son is gone down while it was yet day. She hath been ashamed and confounded, and the residue of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith the Lord. This is severe agony. Severe agony. The woman who has borne the fullness of sons, and the sons were to give the greatest of pleasure, she languishes. She's in pain and agony and suffering. She's given up the ghost. Now here, given up the ghost, Leitch says, her soul gasps in agony. The Hebrew never means death. It's referring to her so totally grieved that she's gasping in agony, her soul is. Verse 10, woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. Now here Jeremiah begins to speak of his heart. Because of what he's bringing and because of what it will do to the people, they are hating him. And he sees the pain that will come upon his own people. And it's difficult upon him. It's hard for him. Woe is me, my mother, a man of strife and of contention. Why? Because they contend with him because of what he's saying. His word brought division between him and them. It was meant to bring division between sin and them so that they might be righteous. That's why God brought it in mercy, but instead it divided him from them. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. It's the way it was with Jeremiah, because of the message he had to bring. You know, there are some out there who are preaching this word, and it's bringing division. Jimmy Swaggart's one. He's preaching, and boy, is he getting some people riled up. Nationwide TV, castigating the Catholic Church in front of millions of viewers. Those same Catholics who used to send him a lot of money. It's bringing a division. But the word's got to come forth. That's a hard thing, you know. It's a hard thing. A man's got a precious heart. A really precious heart and a commitment before the Lord. And that's the way we're going to have to be in the future too. There'll be times when we have to say hard things. Like when Jesus said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you're not part of me. You have no part in the kingdom. And they left him. They all left him except his own closest disciples. And even they didn't know what was going on. And the only reason they stayed is because they recognized he's the only one who had eternal life. But he could have explained that to them. He could have. He could have told them, wait, hold on a minute. What I mean by this is, and comforted their hearts. But he came to bring division, to divide between those that were really willing to walk with God and those that would not. Those that were there for the fishes and the loaves, the good times, the blessings, versus those that were there for truth, no matter what the cost was. The Word of God is to be sharper than any two-edged sword in our life, dividing asunder soul and spirit. And we'll go forth too to bring a sword. And we'll divide churches. And we'll be accused for it. But it won't be us that'll divide. It'll be those that will not walk with God versus those that will. And that will divide. The Word will bring division because of that. And we've got to be willing to bring it without trying to justify ourselves, without trying to vindicate ourselves. God is the one who will vindicate. He will justify when we go forth. And this is the same with Jeremiah. And even though it's hard, and we'll see people walk away and know that they are walking away unto certain death, it has to be done. It doesn't make it any less painful, but it has to be done. See, we read in the bulletin virtually every week, thus and so are put out of the church. See 1 Thessalonians, etc. But none of us have had to make that decision. And none of us have had to face the fact that that one, like this last weekend, died. And we don't know where they went. I know I had a Bible study. And because I represented the chapel, of course, we have certain standards. And there was a young man that came with his girlfriend. And I talked to them and talked to them and talked to them and talked to them for months. They needed to get married or they needed to be apart. And they wouldn't. And so finally I told them, I said, they weren't coming for a while because, you know, they knew. Finally they came one night and I knew that I had to do this before the Lord. I told them, I really can't allow you to come back to the Bible study because that means that I'm giving credence to what you're doing. Because everybody here knows that you're living together. And if I allow you to keep coming, because this had been, you know, 6 months or more. You know, I put up with the different excuses. She wasn't old enough at the time. They had a child and all kinds of things, you know. Long time, and talked to them and prayed for them and got deliverance for them and prayed and talked and prayed and talked and counseled and talked and prayed and talked and, you know, for 6 months or more. And finally I said, I really can't have you coming back to the Bible study because of this unless you're willing to take care of this area. Otherwise I can't, you know, otherwise I am saying that it's okay for you to do what you're doing and I can't allow that. Now, I didn't bring it before anybody else. I just talked to them quietly and prayed for them. That was on a Monday. On Saturday he died in a car accident. I don't know what happened to him. I think possibly he was walking with the Lord. They'd made some decisions, but I don't know. That's a hard thing. A hard thing. And I wouldn't say that it was judgment on his life in any way at all. I have no idea of knowing such things. You know, accidents happen. That kind of thing happened. But that was real hard for me. Most of the others didn't know that I had told him that he couldn't come back, so... But still, it was kind of a hard thing. We're going to have to do some hard things in the future. You know, some of us will go out there and be pastors, pastors' wives, elders and elders' wives. You'll be making decisions that will determine whether this one or that one is going to be put out of the church. And as the time goes on, the effect of that is going to be far, far greater than it already is. Because God is going to draw His church together and He's going to honor those things then. And it will be, like Paul said, putting them out of the church and turning their bodies over to Satan for destruction that they might be, that somehow their souls might be saved. You think about that, having to make a decision like that, and knowing that it very possibly means their eternal salvation. That's a big decision. Those are hard things to do. But we have to be responsible before God. Now, here we have Jeremiah. He's been preaching the Word of God. It's starting to hurt him to see what's happening. He's seeing himself bringing all this division and contention amongst his brothers and sisters, and it's hard on him. We can perhaps begin to relate to that. See, when the immature say, Jeremiah, what's wrong with you? You're a prophet of God. You should just go right out and preach that word. You know, and the legalist would say, What do you complain about? This is the word of God, and we're gonna, you know, just nail them right to the wall. Just, boy, I mean, get out that sword and just to start swinging and slashing and tearing and rending till we have to do it with the heart of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. This is Paul. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Want to be an apostle? That's what it'll cost. You know, there are self-proclaimed apostles out there. I don't think they paid this price. There are some who are doing apostolic works. Sometimes you can tell because they're paying this price. Suffering for the Lord, being mocked, driven out of their own countries. That's not the only fruit by any means, and it's not absolutely necessary. But generally speaking, it will be, because whenever God begins to move in power, the devil comes and rages against it. And so there will be persecution. It's through much tribulation that we shall enter into the kingdom. How much more so those that are doing the greatest work for the kingdom? You know, are we greater than our master? Jesus suffered, so we will. And so Jeremiah is suffering. He's seeing how they hate him. He says, I haven't lent on usury, nor borrowed on usury. Now this was forbidden in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 19. And he had not engaged in lending or borrowing for interest. That is, no personal cause of quarrel with the people. He didn't have any personal cause of quarrel with them. He hadn't done anything to them, and they hadn't done anything to him per se. In other words, he was a man of integrity before all. But he finds himself still being a man of contention in the whole earth. And God speaks to him. Verse 11, the Lord said, Verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. The NAS has it, the Lord said, Surely I will set you free for purposes of good. Surely I will cause the enemy to make supplication to you in a time of disaster and a time of distress. So here we see Jeremiah being promised divine protection. God comes and comforts him. He sees himself being the enemy of the people without wanting to be the enemy of the people. But God promises protection because of it. Verse 21 of the same chapter, And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. And also chapter 40, verse 1 through 6, where we see that he was let loose by the Babylonian captors and returned to the land. So God did fulfill it. Verse 12. Shall iron break the northern iron and the steel? That's Judah. Shall iron. Judah is the iron. Shall it break the northern iron and the steel? Verse 13. Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders. Speaking of Judah. To the spoil, or for a spoil, he will give them. All of Judah's substance is going to be given to Babylon without asking any money. All their possessions, wherein they have their pride, would be taken. And all that within their land and their borders would be made available as spoil to Babylon. They were iron. But northern iron and the steel, stronger. Now the steel here is bronze, literally. And the northern iron in the steel represents Babylon. And iron plus bronze is far stronger than just the iron, and far stronger than Judah then. Verse 14 and 15. And I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, which shall burn upon you. More judgment upon them. The story of their life. Fire is going to be kindled upon them in his anger. In verse 15, O Lord, thou knowest. Remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Jeremiah crying out to the Lord for protection, even though God had just given him protection. Things are getting a little rough. And he's seeing that his end can be destruction also. And he wants God's protection. You know, he's wavering a little bit. But I don't think any of us will stand in pride one day and say, I didn't waver. I think probably we'll find that even if we didn't waver from this day and forward, we would never be able to stand before the Lord and say, and say that we haven't wavered. He said, take me not away in thy long suffering. That is, by allowing Jeremiah's persecutors to kill him. He's a man just like any other man, he feared. And he was hurt in that he feared. God hurt him. Verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. He loved the Word of God. Even though it was hard to bring forth some of the things he brought, he loved doing the will of God. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 8. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like the rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat what I give thee. God wanted to give him his word. This is the same thing that Jeremiah was in position. He had received the Word of God. Also Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was my mouth as honey for sweetness. So the word of God is sweetness unto him. And so it will be to us. It'll be sweetness to go forth and bring the word of God. Doesn't mean it won't be hard at times, but to bring the Word of God is a good thing. It's a sweet thing. It's hard sometimes. But to fulfill the heart of God, to do His will, I tell you, it's such a pleasure. It's such a joy. Such a rejoicing to partake, fill up thy bowels with the Word, you know. Take the Word and just let it become part of your life. And then go forth and speak it. Sometimes it's a hard thing to speak it, but, you know, it's strength to you. It's sweetness to you. You know, we go forth and preach, and it says unto those that will not receive it, it's a savor of death unto death. But to those that do receive it, it's life unto life. So it's a sweetness to us. It's sweetness to us.
Since the words were about death, that directed Josiah by the Word of Law. And it is. Was the Book of the Law copied or kept in the place of Jeremiah that access to? Because it seems to me like you say, oh, they were bound and they found, you know, I read them and they were just sweetness.
That's possible, yeah. I hadn't looked at it quite that way. They were found and I didn't. That's possible, very possible. Let me look into that and see. Probably just traditions.
So this could be the first time that he really...
The oral tradition, they didn't have synagogues or anything to go and read the Word. And when it says the Book of the Law was found, we don't really know how much that entailed. Whether or not they had like the songs or the Psalms rather, and things like Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, things that had been, you know, like Job also, the poetical kind of books. It's not really clear. It says the book of the law, but sometimes that is used as such a general term that it refers to the whole thing. But it also is used specifically to refer to the law, you know, in other words, the Torah, the Pentateuch. So it's hard to say what they actually had at that time prior to that. That was verse 16.
I get the impression somebody who's just been saved
and
find out
the
Bible
real. You know, Jeremiah walked with God prior to that too. He did. That's why God called him. He wasn't all locked up in the heathen idolatry. There was enough of a witness, obviously, to be able to walk with God at that time. God has always left it that way, you know, even though the law wasn't there. You know, the people throughout the Middle Ages did not have the law, did not have the Bible. Basically, the Catholics didn't allow them to have it. They were allowed to have certain portions through teaching, through catechisms, but basically it was church father teaching, that kind of thing. And yet, you know, there were still groups that loved the Lord and served Him. They found a way to get a hold of the Bible, found a way to get the Word, and they lived it. So God always has a witness, and those that are really seeking Him, they can find Him. That's why He's always had a group. Always, there's always been a remnant. There's never been a time when there hasn't been a remnant. God always has those people that want Him, whose hearts are clean. And that tells us that if we have the book, how much more responsible are we? That's why this nation is going to undergo the judgment that it will. Because we have more of the Bible and works written on the Bible and commentaries in English than anything in the entire world. Any place. A lot of them are German work. A lot of works are German works, but even the Germans don't have near what we have. Nothing close. And look what we have done with it, you know, as a nation, if you want to take it on a national perspective. Thrown it to the ground and stomped on it, said it's of no value, basically. There's a famine for the Word in this country. Isn't that amazing? The country that has the most potential light seems to do the least with it. That's the way it is when things are soft and easy. And that's why there's going to be judgment coming upon this nation. Not only because they're not following the Word when they have the opportunity, but that way God will force people to do something with His Word. It'll go one way or the other. It's not always going to remain the same. Also for this, you might put Revelation chapter 10, verse 9. Psalm 19:10. Psalm 119, verse 103. And Proverbs 16:24. Verse 17, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Sat not in the assembly of mockers. Literally, it's the circle of the mirthful or the merrymakers. You see this spoken of in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Now, whether he did this because he'd read the Psalms or because his heart was this way, we don't know. Either way, his heart was this way. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night. This is Jeremiah. He loved the Word of God. He was filled with it. He wanted it. He desired it. The thing that disturbed him the most is that others didn't want it and didn't receive it. That's a hard thing to face up to sometimes. To bring the gospel to somebody, to have the heart of God and compassion for them, and they turn and walk away. Particularly if it's somebody close to you. You know, we're probably, most of us, not in the place where someone we don't know, heathen, you know, we share the gospel and they walk away. It's kind of like, well, wash my hands, you know. I mean, we don't really think that thought, but it's kind of like that. Well, I'm sorry for them, but we're not, you know, really grieved, perhaps. Yeah, when it's somebody really close to us who does it, maybe it's a brother or sister in the Lord who decides they're not going to walk with God anymore, and they make wrong decisions. That really impacts us. We really go into grief. Somebody close to us. You know, I see somebody's name written in there. So-and-so has been put out of the church. And somebody you know. Friend, you know. You've been close to them. And now they're not there anymore. And they take off. Like the Thurners. I love that, brother. I've had many good times in talking and sharing hearts with him. He counseled me in certain things and changed my whole life. And it really hurts to see him go. But we're going to have to be in that place with everybody, really, have the heart of God. Be willing to suffer when we see others walk away. Verse 18. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? See, he's really broken up over the condition of his people. He's broken up of how they want to kill him. They want to destroy him. Even though God is giving him promises, it's difficult. It's hard. Think of what our pastor has gone through in recent months. People that he loves dearly, and his heart is affected by it, that he's known for years. These are difficult things. Perhaps we can begin to get a feel for why he would be troubled. He hasn't given up, but it weighs on him. Heavy. Those that he's been called over, that he has poured his life out for, turning away. That's the kind of heart we've got to have. Now, I know it comes with the anointing and the position that he has. But, you know, we can let Jesus develop that heart in us now. We really can. I have more compassion for people. A lot more compassion. This is the thing I've been asking the Lord for more than anything else. To break down all the hardness and all the harshness that comes with legalism, that comes with youth, that comes with this world and the way men are trained in this world to be cold and hard and calculating, to cut their emotions off and their heart off, to just say like Pilate, I wash my hands of this matter and kick off the dust off my feet, you know. To cleanse us from that spirit of sons of thunder, so to speak, you know. He said, you know not what spirit you're of. That's what they said. Shall we call down fire from heaven to consume them? And it's kind of a joke they were called the sons of thunder thereafter. But it's that youthful zeal and legalism and whatever else is entailed in that that says, well, they don't follow God, that's it for them. You know. Now, we might shake our heads, but see, we've lived that way a lot. A lot. Particularly men are prone to it, and particularly young men. That's just the way it is, I know. I've been through it myself. I was young once. No. I still am. And this is the thing that I've asked the Lord for, is that kind of compassion, that kind of heart for people, and that kind of mercy, long-suffering. And he's doing that work. He's doing a real softening work in my heart. And I am very, very thankful for it. Because I never really wanted to be hard. I know what my heart has been. But it's not always been seen because of demonic lies, because of immaturities, because of insecurities, and all other things, whatever is involved. And so this is what I want. I want this compassion. I want this heart. See, Jeremiah is really affected by this. Why is my pain perpetual? Agonizing for my people. My wound incurable. He is so identified with Him in the wound and the hurt of His people. And the words that He's bringing forth is not curing them. It's not healing them. That's a hard thing to take. To go forth and preach to somebody and counsel them and love them and see them turn harder and harder and harder. And you think, Lord Jesus, just somehow give me the word that will somehow turn them. But you see, it's not the word. If it were just the case of the right thing to be said that would turn them, they would turn. Because God is faithful. He's far less willing than we are that they should perish. And so it's not dependent upon that. It's not because we're the most inadequate of vessels and we can't possibly do what God wants us to do. But it hurts nonetheless to see it happen. See hearts turn, to see deception come upon people because of unwillingnesses. That's a difficult thing to watch. Very painful. When Greg was put out, it just absolutely... my heart was so torn up. I've ministered to him and loved him, and God had put him on my heart. And when he was put out, I mean, I just broke. And so when he came back in, I went to him and wept on his shoulder. And just wept. And wept. I did that just recently too, after he gave that testimony, or he gave that exhortation at the end of a service recently. My heart was just so knit down. I just went to him and just prayed for him and just wept all over him. Thank Jesus for him. The prodigal returned, you know, and I mean, I respect him so much. I love him so much. That's where we want to be affected for everybody, really. Not just those in leadership, you know, but our own brethren, you know. Verse 19. Therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. Now see, he's been complaining a little bit about his wound, and it seems like God isn't answering. It seems like God isn't doing what he's supposed to be doing. And so God reproves him a little bit. He says, return. Jeremiah is called to return to God in heart and away from the cares and the worries and the doubts that are assailing him. My pain is perpetual. My wound is not healed. Will you be as a liar to me, or waters that fail? That says, surely you are to me as a false stream whose waters cannot be trusted. This is what he's saying to the Lord. But God knows his heart. And he reproves him for what he said. He says, if you'll return to me, then you can stand before me. You'll be able to continue as an acceptable minister. I'll receive you back. Don't blame me. Don't blame me. Let them return unto thee. In other words, let the people come to you in repentance. But don't go back to them. Don't align yourself with them in complaining against me. I am not at fault. Now we know that he is not really angry at him because of what he says following. He sees his heart. He sees how he's affected by this. He sees his immaturity in it. Verse 20, and I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now this is the promise that he gave him in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And man so easily forgets the promises. See, things were looking bleak for him. It was looking dark. It looked like he was in trouble. And nobody liked him. Nobody wanted him. Everybody hated him. They wanted to kill him. God's invisible, you know. And so we get our eyes focused on everything that else is around about us. And I mean, Lord, is this really you? You know? Why is this happening? Is it really you? Because we're looking around too much at other things. We've got to get focused back on the promises of God and that they're true. See, God's not being really harsh with him because he knows what his heart is, but he's saying, Jeremiah, get your eyes off the cares and the worries. I'll take care of you. I will care for you carefully. Paul. I can't hear you because of the plane.
It seems like he's kind of feeling loneliness because right next verse, chapter 16, he's wanting a wife, you know, wanting a family.
Yeah. See, it's a hard ministry for him. Really hard. As he mentions, as we'll see in chapter 16, God says, don't take a wife. You know, and man is created to have a helpmate. You know, have one to be joined to. One that will comfort. One that will minister to the heart. And he's not even going to be allowed to do that. Verse 21, God adds a promise to the one that he gave in chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. He's comforting him, because that's going to be his only comfort. Chapter 16 through 20, we're only going to hit key points here. We're going to start moving rather rapidly. As you can tell, we have to. We're at mid-semester point, basically. Today, I think it is. It's mid-semester point, I think. For this class, anyway. We're going to be moving rapidly, so we're only going to hit key points, but you'll get everything. There's a lot of repetition here, so we'll be hitting the high points of it. Verse 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. Now there's three reasons for this, that he can't have a wife. One, because of the coming calamities, as we'll see described in verses 3 and 4. Also, this would be a testimony to the Jews of the coming judgment. Jeremiah is not taking a wife. He must know something. It's a testimony. And also that he might be a type of Christ who gave up all for our sake. Compare Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 gives us the principle on this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. See, Jesus suffered without these things too. He suffered privations. He was deprived of certain things that we are allowed because of the problems of that day and the need of his ministry. Paul also, for the present distress, did not get married, and he also said to others that they shouldn't get married. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 26. Because of the present distress. That's not the normal flow of things. There'll come a day, though, when the church is really being bowed over, that it'll probably be best not to get married. Or if you are, to not have children. Because of the difficulties that it will bring on them. That day may come again. May not be that far off. Of course, we don't have to take that now because we're not in the present distress yet. So, you should do what God intended all along. Find a mate. One suitable. Until God says otherwise. I think that day we'll know. Time's up ahead. But I know that there are others who have done certain things, decided not to have children, say, for the sake of the ministry. And that's not something you do flippantly. That's not something you do flippantly. And it's not something I would necessarily recommend either. I have found that having children has done a lot of work in my heart that couldn't be done other, or wouldn't have been done at the time it has been done. It'd take longer. You learn a lot of things. You learn a lot of things. A lot of things. It's very good. It's good preparation for being a pastor or for being in the ministry. Very good preparation. A lot to learn from it. Verses 3 and 4. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land. They shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. That's why you don't want a wife, Jeremiah, or children. Lest they have to suffer this and it be that much harder on you. It's mercy that God is saying to Jeremiah. This is painful for you, Jeremiah, to not have a wife, but it's going to be mercy to you in the long run because of the terrible destruction that will come. And you won't have to see your family suffer under this. We'll continue here on Friday.